Great. I love the energy. That's awesome. So good to see you guys. Hey, my name is Bobby, and if I've not had a chance to meet you, I'd love to say hey to you after the service this morning. So I'm excited to be here. My wife, Danera, is right over here, and we love being here this morning. We have two kids, two teenagers in high school. Lord, pray for us, please. One starting high school and one moving into his junior year, but they're over at the Ridge this morning. Serving and attending over there, or they would be here with us as well. But one of the things that I love about, well, there's a lot of things that I love about this church and about you and the faithfulness to seeing the gospel go into the neighborhoods here is an amazing thing to see. And I've enjoyed the last few months getting to know many of you and pray with you and talk with you about what the Lord is doing. What you may not know is where I pastor, the Ridge, is just right around the corner down the street over here. And so every day when I'm coming to the office, or even every Sunday as I'm heading over to the Ridge, I always drive this way and come by Robertsville just so I can pray for you guys. I've been doing that for years, and it's an amazing thing. And we're not going to stop. We're gonna keep doing that, because we have been and will continue to be partners in the neighborhood. And so now, with an opportunity to come together to continue gospel ministry here in Oak Ridge. And so I'm excited. I'm excited for the future of what God may do with Ridge Church and Robertsville. I get excited about a lot of things, but I really truly get excited about the gospel. I love to get excited about the gospel, and because it's the truth of the gospel and the transforming power of the gospel. Like, if that doesn't get you excited, we got to check our pulse. Amen? We got to check our pulse, because that is something to get excited about. Growing up in church, we used to sing this song, and we still sing it every now and then, and you probably do too. But we used to sing this song, Power, Power, Wonder Working Power. You remember that song? Yeah, you're like, we're going to sing that next week. It's an amazing song, right? Power in the blood of the Lamb, right? There is power in that, and that is the power of the gospel. One of the things that excites me most is seeing transformed lives, transformed communities, and transformed churches. When you put those things together, and when the Holy Spirit empowers those things through the gospel, you have the wonder-working power of gospel transformation. And it's an amazing thing to see. And so when you read the New Testament, you open your Bibles and you read the New Testament, what you see is when people encountered Jesus and the message of the gospel, they were transformed. They were absolutely transformed. There was no such thing in the New Testament, first century AD, when Jesus was crucified and resurrected, and they had seen a resurrected Jesus. I mean, that changed everything. But when that happened, there was no such thing as what we call today sitters and soakers, right? There was no such thing of that, because if you had seen Jesus, it radically transformed your life. It transformed people, and those people became transformed churches, and those transformed churches transformed communities. That's the way that it worked. But the question is, how do we get there? How do we get there? How do we see this level of transformation? If you have a Bible with you, I want you to open that up to Acts chapter 5. We will have some of these scriptures on the screen for you this morning. A lot of times, as I just preach through passages of scripture, sometimes they end up being on the screen, sometimes they don't. I'll skip around a little bit, but you can follow right along. We will get to Acts chapter 5 in just a second. We're going to be in verses 12 through 42 mostly this morning, but before we get there, we got to do a little work. We got to get a little context, because Acts chapter 5 doesn't really make sense unless you start back at Acts chapter 3. Okay, so we're going to go back to Acts chapter 3, and you don't have to turn there unless you just want to. I'll just kind of summarize a little bit of it for us together. But what happens in Acts chapter 3? In Acts chapter 4 sets the stage for what we're going to see in Acts chapter 5. And so in Acts chapter 3, of course, at this point, Jesus has been crucified. He has resurrected. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he reminds the disciples, the apostles. He tells them that, hey, I'm leaving. I'm going to be leaving, but you will receive what? Anybody know? The Holy Spirit. You will receive power, he says, right? You will receive power. And what Jesus tells them, again, just summarizing what he says there in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, this power is going to transform and change everything. It's going to transform you. It's going to transform everything. And nothing is going to be the same. And so Jesus ascends into heaven. He gives the apostles the mission of the church and to share and spread the gospel to make disciples. And so when we get to Acts chapter 3, there's a lot of things that have happened. Pentecost has happened, which today, by the way, is Pentecost Sunday, just in case. And so you see these amazing things happen, and the church begins to form. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 42, you see the church begin to form, and these transformed people who have encountered Jesus, who have experienced life change, they've become the transformed church, and now they're transforming the community. And so that doesn't stop. And so Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, they're on the way to church. They're on their way to the temple. And as they're coming into the temple, it says that there was a man who had been lame from birth. He couldn't walk. And they laid him at the steps to the temple, the steps to the church. They laid him there every day. And every day he was there begging for money. And so one day as Peter and John are heading into the temple, they come across this man, and this man asks them for money. And if you remember what happens, Peter looks down at him and he tells me, he says, silver and gold I do not have, but in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. Now, Peter, if you remember Peter, a couple of chapters before that, Peter is not that guy, right? He's not that guy. He's hiding from a middle school girl the night that they arrested Jesus. Right? When she's like, hey, you're the guy. We saw you. We saw you with Jesus. And Peter, three different times, he says, you got the wrong guy. Just like Jesus told him that he would. And now, with boldness, Peter is looking at a man who cannot walk, who has never been able to walk his entire life, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, looks at him and says, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And he does. And he does. Now, when this happens, of course, it it bothered a few people, right? And so right after that, Peter and John, they take the opportunity to start preaching the gospel because everybody's like, whoa, 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 wait, hold up just a second. What just happened here? Because we stepped over this man every single day. Every day we step over. And Peter's like, that's a problem, but... All right, we'll deal with that later. You need to know about Jesus. Because they're like, how can this man walk? How did this happen? He's running through the church. Wouldn't you? And so they want to know, how did this happen? And so Peter and John take the opportunity to start sharing the gospel with this crowd of people who are wondering what happened. And you skip to Acts chapter 4, verse 2. This annoyed the Pharisees. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 2. It says they were annoyed. It says because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They were annoyed by that because they were like, we put that guy to death. We hung him on a cross. We put his body in a tomb, and they're still walking around like he's alive. And now they're healing people? Not in our church. That's a problem, isn't it? It annoyed them so much, in fact, they arrested them. But don't miss this, because... this is important. It says, because of the message they preached, right after this, it says, because of the message they preached, thousands believed. Thousands believed. And this just made it worse for the Pharisees. So in verse 7, they ask the question. They said, we got to know. By what power or in what name have you done this? Like, this, we need answers. And so you talk about, you know, lofting Peter a softball to crank out of the park here, right? He's like, by what name and what power? Do I have a story for you? Verse 9, he says this. It says, filled with the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, it's another sermon for another time, filled with the Holy Spirit. Like, this is the only way that Peter has become this transformed person. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how any of us become transformed, is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter, again, filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, it says this in Acts chapter 4. It says, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, he says, let it be known to all of you and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, BT-dub, right? He says, by the way, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing here before you healthy. I want you to notice something. Peter takes zero credit for this. He takes zero credit for it. He's like, I didn't do this. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with the Holy Spirit. It has everything to do with the name. It has everything to do with Jesus. He's like, take your eyes off of me. We didn't do this. This is all about Jesus. He says, you crucified in whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing here before you healthy. Verse 11, he says, this Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation. I love verse 12. He says, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. I mean, that's like they could have put a period right there and that would have been enough. But I love what happens next. Verse 13, it says, so that you've got these religious leaders, these Pharisees, listening to what Peter just, they've seen this man healed. They see thousands of people. They see this church transform people, becoming transformed churches that are becoming transformed communities. They're seeing it happen right before their eyes. And so verse 13, it says this. It says, when they observed the boldness. Now that word boldness is important. When they observed the boldness of Peter and John, and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men. I love that. You know why I love that? I love that because it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. But they said this. It says, this is why it's all about Jesus. They were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. These guys don't seem that smart. They don't seem that educated. They don't seem trained, but they've been with Jesus. And that's dangerous. That'll change you. That'll transform you. That'll do something. When you've been with Jesus, it transforms you. So these religious leaders, they threaten them. They gather, you know, they get them together and they threaten them and tell them, they actually tell them, you can't talk about Jesus. You can't talk about the resurrection. You can't talk about Jesus. You're going to have, like, if you keep doing what you're doing, things are going to get bad. And so they threaten them. And then Peter's answer is maybe my favorite verse in all of the Bible. Acts chapter 4, verse 19, Peter and John answered them. They said, whether it is right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. Verse 20. He says, for we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. I mean, that's just like, it's like, I don't even know what to say to that. It's just like, they're just like, listen, if you had seen what we seen, if you experienced what we experienced, he's like, we were in a locked room hiding. This man walked through the door. And he didn't open it. He just appeared multiple times. Thomas, our boy, like, he missed church the first time. The next week, he was there. And he even touched the wounds. If you'd seen what we'd seen, we can't stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. If you'd seen the miracles that we've seen, if you'd seen all the things and all the things that we heard taught to us, every promise that he made has come true. If you had seen what we've seen, you would not be able to stop speaking about what you have seen and heard. And so that's what Peter and John tell them. I don't think this fazed these Pharisees at all. They were just like, yeah. But if you keep talking about it, we're going to hurt you. They were threatened. And so the thing that happens next has always just been fascinating to me, because it says that they, from that moment, again, being threatened with their life, it says they go back to the other believers and they tell them what happened. They're like, can you believe it? Can you believe? They told us that if we kept talking about Jesus, they were going to kill us. Can you believe it? This is amazing. Like, this is so awesome. They are so excited. Like, they arrested us. They told us they'd beat us if we kept talking about Jesus. Praise God. It says they began to sing and pray. And it wasn't songs about woe is me. But the thing that fascinates me the most was their prayer. Because you know what they didn't pray for? They didn't pray for protection. They didn't pray for protection. They didn't pray for traveling mercies. They didn't pray for a hedge of protection. Not that those things are bad. But this is not what they prayed for. It says they prayed for boldness. Chapter 4, verse 29, it says, and now, this is their prayer, it says, and now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand for healing and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They're like, don't shrink back. Don't stop doing what you're doing. Do it bigger. Let's see more people transformed. Let's see more communities transformed. Let's see more transformed churches. Don't stop. Let us be louder. Let us be more bold. It says when they had prayed, it says that place, the place where they were assembled, was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. You see, when transformed people become transformed churches, transformation begins to happen. And it happens with boldness, being led by the Spirit of God. I think the key to what God does next is the word boldness. Because transformed churches don't transform communities by transformed people who do not have the Holy Spirit empowered gospel boldness. And this is what we want, isn't it, church? This is what we ask and pray for. Or it should be. We want to be transformed people in transformed churches, transforming the community around us. Right here in the Robertsville community, to as far away as the Holy Spirit will take us, whether it's across the street, across the county, across the city, or across the ocean, does not matter. It's wherever the Holy Spirit takes us, helping people encounter and follow Jesus. So the goal, like the goal isn't to be a luxury cruise ship finding our way to Golden Shores. That's not the goal. But rather, the call is to be an aircraft carrier, to boldly take the gospel where you and I do life, where we live, work, learn, and play. Because this is the example that we're given to follow, because this is exactly what you see happens next in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, in the previous passage, in 3 and 4, the church faced opposition from the inside. In this passage, the church receives opposition from the outside. And so now they're getting it from both directions. But these, I mean, really, outside, inside, these are two of the enemy's favorite ways to get at the church, because he knows his days are numbered. I don't know if you've read this, but you get to the end, spoiler alert, we win. He loses, praise be to God. But when we follow Jesus the way that the scriptures in this book shows us to follow Jesus, we will face opposition. Naysayers. But being transformed people who build transformed churches that transform communities will create opposition, but it will also bless many. It will also bless many. And so I want to show you three truths of a transformed church here from Acts chapter 5 quickly. The first one is this. This is Acts chapter 5. We're going to skip over to verse 12. 1 through 11 is a whole other sermon. But we'll pick it up in verse 12. The first thing is this, is that when we minister to the broken, we will always have an audience. When we minister to the broken, we will always have an audience. Look at verse 12, Acts chapter 5. It says, many signs and wonders were being done among the people through the hands of the apostles. So remember that prayer for boldness and for God to stretch out his hand and to do it bigger and to do it more and all of that stuff? Well, it's still happening. It's not, God's not stopped. It says, they were all together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared to join them, but the people spoke well of them. Now, that's an interesting line there. It says, no one dared to join them, but the church is growing. Basically, what that means is there was groups of people who were just kind of looking on and like, I mean, those guys are dangerous. Like, they're going to get themselves killed. Bad things are going to happen to them. I don't know that I want to be around them when those things happen. And so these were people who weren't following Jesus, but they were watching, they were seeing everything else that was happening, right? And so it says, the people spoke well of them. Verse 14, it says, believers were added to the Lord in increasing numbers, multitudes of both men and women. The church is still growing at an exponential rate. And it says, as a result, they would carry the sick out into the streets and lay them on cots and mats so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. In addition, a multitude came together from the surrounding towns of Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. And so people are being saved, people are being healed, and people are being delivered. Multitudes are following every day. Communities are being transformed by the transformed church. And I love the strategy of the apostles, because they didn't seek to reach the most influential people first. They went to the broken. They went to the poor in spirit, as Jesus told them. The greatest impact of the church always happens. It always happens on the fringes of society. I spent about 13 years in student ministry before we planted our church. 13 years of playing chubby bunny and going on really long youth trips. I hope you're praying for Jack and the youth team right now. But I spent 13 years in student ministry, and what I love and also at the same time, probably with equal passion, what I don't love, I love it and I don't love it, was the grittiness and the griminess of student ministry. I struggled with that with the fact that in youth groups, you know, youth groups tend to try to get those that are lost on the outside to come in. But what I struggled with the most is that when we would gather together on Sundays, big church, right? That's what we call this, big church, right? Big church tends to try to keep those on the inside from getting lost on the outside. And it's not so much about getting the lost on the outside to come to the inside. But here's what I could never figure out, is if the message of the gospel is for everyone, then shouldn't the church be for everyone? And somewhere along the way, come as you are didn't really mean what we thought it did. So when we started The Ridge 16 years ago, we wanted a church where come as you are didn't just mean wear whatever clothing you felt comfortable in. Come as you are means come with all the grit and the grime. And I'm here to tell you, in 16 years of our church, there have been some uncomfortable moments, some really uncomfortable moments because of the grit and the grime. But Proverbs 14:4 reminds us, it says, where there are no oxen, the manger is clean. But abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. Because transformed people start as broken people. And so churches should be full of gritty and grimy oxen. Because every one of us, every single one of us in this room, myself especially, I won't speak for you, I'll just speak for me. I came to the cross as a gritty, grimy person. We all did. Not one of us was any more cleaned up or put together than the next person. All dead in our sins and trespasses who needed to be made alive. A few months ago, it was our 9 a.m. service, and I was standing in the lobby, and a man walked in, and I'd never met this man before in his life, and he walked in, and he had a Bible. It was still in the box. You know what I'm talking about? You buy a Bible, like it's still like in, you know, comes in the box. It was still in the box. He had the box. He was carrying the Bible in his box, and he's got it under his arm, and it's a big one. You know what I mean? Like it's like double XL large print type deal, right? he's not a very old guy. He's probably in his 30s, but he looks like he's lived life, if you know what I'm saying. He comes walking in, and he introduces himself, and we start to have a conversation, and like from the very beginning, he's got tears in his eyes, and he tells me, he says, I was on my knees last night. He's like, I work construction. I'm out by the airport, and I was on my knees last night. He said, three different times this week, I've tried to kill myself. And every single time, something has happened where it didn't work. And it should. He said, there's no reason it shouldn't have. And he said, and so I got online, and I started asking questions. And he said, I come across a page on your website that talked about Jesus and the gospel, and I'd heard all this stuff before, and I started to read it, and for some reason, like, it just all made sense to me last night. And so I got on my knees, and I prayed for the first time in a long time. And I gave my life to Jesus, he said, with tears in his eyes. And he said, I want to be baptized next week. I said, well, we'll fill that joker up right now if we have to. Like, let's go. Let's do it. And so the next week comes, and we're baptizing him, and he gets in the water, and he tells his story to the church. And as he's telling his story, like he's telling details of the story, you know. And it's interesting because you can kind of see some people who are just like locked in; they're just like yes, and you can see some other people it's a little uncomfortable for them. And so we baptize him, And I asked him about the Bible that he had in the thing, and he's like, "Oh yeah, yeah." He's like, I bought it last night, and I didn't even take the wrapper off of it yet. he's just so fired up, right? Started attending some community groups and some small groups. He's growing in the Lord now, praise God. But it's that type, like it's those types of stories, like those types of stories, like. They should not be so far few and in between. Like I would pray and ask that the Lord would give us those stories every single week. It's a little gritty. It's a lot grimy. But it's what happens with transformed people. See, when we minister to the broken, we'll always have an audience. And that's what we see here. But as that happens, we should expect opposition. In chapter 5, 17 through 40, for time's sake, I'll just summarize this next part a little bit. But because of all the amazing things happening, these religious leaders, particularly the Sadducees, who were, they were like theological liberals of the first century. They didn't believe in miracles like the resurrection or in the existence of angels, and so the Sadducees were a large part of the ruling elite, the Sanhedrin, and they were great at politics, and they worked really, really hard to kind of keep the Romans and the Jews sort of harmoniously together, and so they were filled with jealousy because their beliefs and power were being challenged by what was happening, and so it also didn't help that they kept being accused by the apostles of being guilty of crucifying Jesus. Like every chance Peter got, he was like, "Oh yeah, by the way, you crucified Jesus." So they have the apostles arrested because they were teaching about Jesus. Remember, they were told, hey, no more teaching about Jesus and the resurrection. And so they have them arrested and put into prison. And it says that night an angel comes, opens the prison doors. And I love what the angel tells them in verse 20 of chapter 5. He says, go and stand in the temple and tell the people all about this life. I love that. Like, go tell them about this life. Tell them what's up. So the doors open, they walk out, and they start teaching in the temple again. And the temple police, they come, they gather them back up from the teaching and bring them back before the Sadducees where they remind them. It's like, hey, didn't we tell you not to talk about that name? And they can't even say the name of Jesus. They're so jealous. So Peter's response is part civil disobedience and mostly gospel opportunity. But in chapter 5, verse 29, Peter says this. It says, Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than people. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had murdered by hanging him on a tree. God exalted this man to his right hand as ruler and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. He says, we are witnesses to these things. Again, we cannot help but speak of what we have seen and heard. And so this is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. Church, let me ask, when the gospel has truly transformed you, or maybe it's not a question, it's just a statement. When the gospel has truly transformed you, you cannot stop it coming out of you. You cannot stop it coming out of you. The apostles are consumed with Jesus and take every moment to make Christ known. They didn't set out to create conflict. They just set out to do ministry, and sometimes that creates conflict. If it's not, we might be doing it wrong. But sometimes people won't like us. Sometimes people will oppose us. Sometimes people will cut us out of their life or worse. But when God gives us the opportunity to speak the gospel, no matter the opposition, we have to be bold. These are the moments that they prayed for. It was for this right, what just happens, like these are the moments we just prayed for. When God shook the place we were in, as if to say, yes. And so the apostles likely knew what would come next. And so one of the Pharisees steps in and speaks some sense into the rest of the Pharisees and Sadducees, likely keeping the apostles from death, but nevertheless, they are still flogged. But I love what he says. He points out something very important and very true. Verse 38, it says, So in the present case, he says, I tell you, or this is the other Pharisee who's trying to speak some sense into the rest of the council. He says, so in the present case, I tell you, stay away from these men and leave them alone. For, listen to this, for if this plan or this work is of human origin, it will fail. It's like, if they're trying to do this on their own, it's not going to work. If they're trying to do this, if they're just trying to go at this, you know, in their own power, in their own way, it's not going to work. He says, but if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. He says, if this is of God, you won't be able to stop it. Because if God starts this, you can't stop it. And then he says, you may even be found fighting against God. Which leads me to the last point, is that you cannot stop what God starts. Let me finish chapter 5 out, verse 40. It says this. It says, after they called in the apostles and had them flogged, they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and released them. Then they went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin. They were scared, they were hiding, and no one saw them or heard from them ever again. Wait, hold on. It doesn't say that. It says, rejoicing. They'd just been beaten an inch from their life. And it says, rejoicing, they were counted worthy to be treated shamefully on behalf of the name. Again, they were like, John, can you believe it? We got beaten because of Jesus. It says, every day in the temple and in various homes, they continued teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Listen, you cannot stop what God starts. And so what do the apostles do as a result of being beaten and flogged within an inch of their life? They rejoice and they don't stop preaching the gospel. They don't stop and they don't shrink back. The opposition doesn't stop. It doesn't get any easier. In fact, it gets worse. You continue reading Acts, it just keeps going, but the church keeps growing. I love what Revelation 12:11 verse 12 says. It says, because it reminds me of Acts 5. It says, they conquered him, talking about the enemy, they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. That's still true today. For they did not love their lives to the point of death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you with great fury, because he knows his time is short. You see, in America, I don't know that we'll ever be asked to give our lives in death for the sake of the gospel. Maybe, maybe not, I don't know. But we will be asked to give up comfort. We will be asked to give up convenience. We all want transformed lives. We'd love to live in a transformed community, but if you want a transformed church, if I want a transformed church, we have to be willing, and I have to be willing, to give up comfort and convenience. In 2004, I'll close with this, but in 2004, I read a book that changed my life forever. Outside of the Bible, this book changed my view on this one life that we have to live. It's a book by John Piper called Don't Waste Your Life. And the book comes from a message that he gave in 2001 at a conference for college students. But as he's preaching that message, and he writes about this in the book, but he tells this story. And I'm just going to read you what he said. But he tells this story. He says this. He says, 3 weeks ago, we got word at our church that Ruby Ellison and Laura Edwards had both been killed in Cameroon. Ruby was over 80, single, All of her life, she poured it out for one great thing, to make Jesus Christ known among the unreached, the poor, and the sick. Laura was a widow, a medical doctor pushing 80 years old and serving at Ruby's side in Cameroon. The brakes failed, the car went over the cliff, and they were both killed instantly. And I asked my people, were their lives wasted? Is their story nothing but a sad tragedy of two older ladies who wasted their lives in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing at the wrong time? Said the crowd seemed hesitant, maybe, you know, even a little bit confused, but a few people in the audience started to yell back, "No! No!" Piper exclaimed, "No. No, that is not a tragedy, but I tell you what is." And he pulls out a magazine article, and he opens it up from a travel magazine, and he begins to read it, and it says, "Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells." He continued, "The American dream, come to the end of your life, your one and only life, and let the last great work before you give an account to your Creator be, I collected shells." "Lord, see my shells." That is a tragedy. People today are spending billions of dollars to persuade you to embrace that tragic dream. And today, I am here to plead with you. Don't waste your life. See, this is what the gospel demands of me. It's what the gospel demands of us, of these believers in the New Testament. They knew that what the Pharisees said was true. If this is of human origin, it will fail, but if it is of God, it cannot be stopped. That is our calling, church, to be led by the Spirit of God so that we see transformed lives, transformed churches, and ultimately transformed communities. But the question is are we willing to give up what is comfortable, convenient, and sometimes easy to see this in our day? To just be a really, really small part, significant but small, small part of what God wants to do in Oak Ridge. This is the question that we all have to wrestle with. It's a deep one. It's a hard one. It's not an easy one. But I think it's what the gospel demands of us. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful and thankful, Lord, for your word this morning. God, we pray that, God, that you take this word, God, that you sink it deep into our hearts. God, that it would bring forth fruit for your name, for your glory. God, not for ours, not for whatever name is on the side of the church buildings in this community, God, for no other reason than for your glory. God, to build your kingdom. God, that we would be reminded that it is because of you. God, that we give our lives. God, that we lay down ourselves. We lay down what is comfortable. We lay down what is convenient. We lay down what is sometimes easy. Not for the sake of making it hard, but to see your kingdom advance sometimes is hard and not easy. So, Father, help us, show us, guide us. Speak comfort just to our hearts as we face what is uncomfortable. And to be reminded that it is for your glory. We ask these things in your name. Amen.